This evening for another time to study your word. Thank you for the revelation that comes from the teaching of your word. We receive with faith and meekness in our hearts, purity and clarity as found in your Son alone. There's light here, there's no darkness at all in our minds, no shadows in any format in our reception. We hold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him, is glorified as we're edified. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, we'll continue from yesterday. Luke 24. Still looking at the teaching on so great salvation, Luke 24. So if we are not around yesterday and on Monday, just watch my lips. Luke 24 and verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And we said that Jesus spoke of this from a third-party perspective, like he was talking about someone else, the things concerning himself, which is the conclusion of Luke. Of course, we went through a bit of that on Monday and yesterday, that the synoptic writers were equally interpreters of Scripture. In other words, they were giving meaning to Scripture, or finding the meaning of Scripture, which is, again, to reiterate the fact that Scripture, all God's words, Genesis through to Malachi, then we have the four Gospels, then the book of Acts, and then the epistles. So said, then we have the interpretation. So we can look at different interpretation methods, because the Bible is literature, that we can use. Why do we have to interpret it? Number one, and of all facts, is the fact that none of the writers spoke English. None of the writers spoke English, and none of the writers wrote to you. Oh yes, they wrote for you, but it never wrote to you. And that's very crucial to note. And because not written to you, it means you need to sit where the audience sat, and the audience actually sat at a very far place. Amen. You have to go as far as they have gone, which is why you go to their methods, their culture sometimes, but basically language. I believe the language will unravel much of either the cultural connotation or the context of their day. So the culture is embedded or involved in the language used. So that's key in what you do in Luke 24, 25, 27. Because, of course, here you have Jesus, and I said again, I said yesterday, I think on Monday as well, that you have prophets and Moses. I thought we saw that yesterday, right? That distinction between prophet and Moses. Yes, technically, you could put them together, but the writers did not do that. They made it quite a very distinct distinction between Moses and the prophets. So we need to also do the same thing. What role did Moses play, and then the prophets and all of that. We'll see a few things later, maybe not this year, but to see how these things can also be read. So we said he used... So we now mentioned the use of the codified language. And I taught that on Sunday. I laid the foundation, really. I didn't go into details to see that the codified language, church, when I say church, ecclesia, is a codified language, which means you need to look at the different things involved in just one word. Sometimes just one phrase has a whole lot of history behind the use of that word. So the writers of the epistles did use a lot of such codified language. And the reason why it's so is because their audience read the Old Testament. Their audience were vast, read, and were invested in their studies in the Old Testament. So when they make references to words, they knew exactly what the author was saying, you know, most of the cases. Now, in verse 44, he says, these are the words which I speak to while I said to you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. Again, look at that distinction. In the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me, then he opened ear their understanding that they might sue near me, alright, understand the scripture, sue near me, two words there, son and the word nohima, which means the thinking or to see the thinking of Scripture. So we also develop the concept of the identification unifiers, where you are able to unify writers together, even though they are in different worlds, but they are addressing the same issues, theologically speaking. So again, Hebrews 2, where we'll land shortly. Hebrews 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give thee more earnestly to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep. For if it was spoken by angels, now mark that word, because I think we hung something up yesterday, right? Okay, we're going to bring it down now, okay. Was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Of course, you see the how shall we, goes throughout the book of Hebrews, like a rhetorical question on comparisons, something you also should pay attention to. Again, let me repeat that the writings, the grammar of the writers did not include the use of full stops, commas, comma, all the quotations we use now, inverted commas, what else we use? Then there was no capital letters, small letters that we use today. That developed with the English language. Then the use of, and then the use of plural was not so prominent in their writings. That also includes even the earlier Greek materials, where you have things like gifts of the Spirit. And I said, sometimes it's English, it's the way it is read in English, and diversities of gifts, for example, then you now read the gifts of healing. It might help us a little bit if we first of all read it without the plural and we see it as just charisma, so that the diversity is in the charisma of the Spirit, and that diversity is what in Acts verse 8 to verse 10. Now, it doesn't hurt to have it as gifts plural, but I'm just trying to say sometimes the plural might not be original. It might be an interpretation, which might not be an error. So even the use of plural as well, and like I did say, capital letters, definitely chapters and verses, and the numberings were in there. So we said their mode of writing, which also has the Latin background of the scriptura continua, keep writing. So they read it that way as well. They kept writing, so there was no break. You know, the way we break down our, well, of course it's for easier communication today we do that, but it might take a substantial part of what we are learning if we do not, first of all, read what they read. Okay. So, I mean, that's, by the way. 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. I mentioned this yesterday, that there was no need for the writers of scriptures to defend God in the sense of try to clarify something. There was no need. We are doing that today, which is legitimate and righteous. And the reason why we're doing it, because some people have twisted it. They've twisted what was written, not in their own language, okay, imposing their own belief systems on it. And one of them is the concept of the, if you've seen our materials before on the Total Salvation series, this series, election. They have the foreknowledge of God, and then you have the predestination. So when we use predestination, which originally is not even an Hebrew word, and you say it means I predetermined something, that's the way we reason now. But predestination is not like that in the Bible. It doesn't mean to predetermine an end from the beginning. It simply means to plan ahead, to project. And many times in scriptures, God's predestination fails. And that's something people need to learn. And we tackle the use of the grammar, for example, and so on. So really, like I said, we sometimes superimpose the Western present-day thinking on a book that was not written in our world at all. In other words, when we say all scripture given by inspiration of God, there was no reason, because they knew the language from the interpretation, but that's been years, and so a lot of things have come in, connotations here and there. So it now requires us to do a defense of a sort in the revealed character of God's scripture. But then, though I don't really love that word anymore, character of God concept, I think it might be doing a lot of injustice at some point to what you are saying, the character of God. And I found out that the reason why people talk about it is to view God in the lenses of today's definitions. Like I asked a question somewhere, I said, what is good? And everybody said, good is this. I said, who determines good? And interestingly, those who are atheists, who do not agree in a common God, agree in a common morality. You know, that means they are worshipping themselves. You agree there's a universal prism paradigm of what is good and just. So who brought that about? I said, well, they say human beings have an innate way to recognize what is just, humane, and upright. And I said, so who put it there? No, it just evolved. You guys are really very smart, you know. And somebody said something that really blessed me. He said that the reason why we have atheist debaters, they just want to win a debate, that they know they are not sounding sensible. They just want to win a debate and they go on and on, because if you agree, so the point is that, has there been any time where we have had a consistent definition of what is good? No. What is good has evolved over the ages. So if you agree with that, then in what lenses are you viewing God? He's a good God, you know. Why is he a good God? How do you know? Because if somebody does this, the person is not good. How did you know? Well, that was what you were told. So again, so that's why I said the concept of the character of God might just be our way of using our definitions to look at who he is. Of course. So we would rather do a proper explanation of God within the definitions or explanations of scripture. We can't subject the Bible to another book. So the Bible begins to be seen in the light of that book, what that book calls what is right. You look at how things have evolved. We have today now transgender is right, homosexuality is right, you know. So what is right? Who determines what is right? The different cultures around the world, at some point in Europe, this is not even my teaching today, but in Europe and some places, they will say, well, you should use electric chair to kill those who have killed people. They say, no, let them still do it. So there are things that evolve, you know, and they differ into what they think, people think is good. So sometimes we subject the Bible through the lenses of what somebody sees somewhere to define. So at the end of the day, we are not upholding the supremacy of the written word. Are you following what I'm saying? So you don't use a humanly devised, template to view the authenticity of the truthfulness or the goodness of the scriptures, more so God. So what we have in 2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, that's from the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. We said the word salvation is the word soteria, and is built on the word sota. A sota is a noble, a king, a respected individual who has authority and wields it and all of that. So we said, therefore, we must discuss the sota. It says, is Christos Jesus? And we have said that the word Christ is not a name, not a proper name, right? It's a description. So lay that very firmly. We did that on Sunday and Monday, of course, yesterday. So the cause of salvation is through the faithfulness that is found in Christ. All scripture is for doctrine, reproof, correction, and righteousness. So we said that the Old Testament, as we now call it, I think yesterday we went into wrong conceptions about the Old Testament. Can you remember them? So we said all scripture. So basically, it means that what they were reading, alright, for spiritual growth, alright, was Genesis to Malachi. That's what part there. So yesterday, we bet our anchor, or we put our anchor on Hebrews text. Now you discover that the writer of Hebrews began a conversation, and that's why I said that we require the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. Now, he began to talk about the prophets, Hebrews 1, let's just run through that. God who has sometimes, that was when time passed, spoke to our fathers, but the prophets, Narcissus and lastly spoken in his son. Now, I want you to notice the son. Okay. Now, I've repeated it again in the series of name of Jesus. I said it, not this one, though, the one in 2011. 11 or 10. I said it in I think one of that series before then. Don't think the word son in biological terms. It's a major fault line in our doctrinal understanding. It's not a biological word all the time that you read it. The last is spoken to us by his son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, excellency of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now notice there is a consistent emphasis, and I want you to think well. It says, much more better than the Elohim, the angels. Oh my God, what happened to my mind? The angels. Look at the emphasis. Then in verse 5, unto which of the angels said he at any time? Then in 6, let all the angels of God worship him. Then in 7, makes his angels spirit. So there's consistent speech of angels. Then in 13, to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Now, of course, when we shared our thinking, we have taught angels to be the flying eagle, wings flying beings. Of course, we have removed the wings now, but there are those celestial beings, you know, that are like the messengers, angels in Zion and all that. But let's read the text. The text will give us an idea. I gave you a background of something myself and my friends, you know, used to say and all that. And so let that still remain in your mind. Are they not all 14 ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, what are they not all ministering spirits sent forth? What sent forth to minister for them shall be heirs of salvation? Where, which text is the writer of Hebrews referring to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which are the first ones spoken by the Lord, and confirmed to us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So, any intelligent reader knows that the person, classification of group he referred to in verse 4, is still the people, verse 4 chapter 1, can we agree here that it is still the same people is the group is referring to in verse 5? Huh? Can we? Come on. In chapter 1 verse 4 and 2 verse 5, is he still discussing the same thing? Has he broken the conversation yet? No. So which means that we have one. He spoke about these angels in 4 have a name. Name is authority, designation. Then it says they are spirits. In verse 7, they are ministers. Then it says, to which of them did he say at any time? Which means that we must look at these people that we are referring to in this group. There's a conversation God has about them, or what he says. So we go and look at that conversation and say, which of these at any time did he say, sit on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? So we have to find out where they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now he spoke about the fact that the word spoken by angels too. Then he says in verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. The world to come. So he now says in 6, but what is certain place testifying saying, what is man? So this text is anchor. Why is it anchor? Because he discusses it. You know, I told you there's a parallel text, right? This is a pilot text. So which means we are going to find meaning within Psalm 8, which is where that text is from. So if Paul is saying something, or sorry, the writer of Hebrews here, and then he now makes reference to a particular scripture or a book, it means he wants you to go to that book to understand what he's saying, right? Okay, so Psalm 8, verse 4 through to 6. I mentioned earlier that some commentaries usually refer to Job. Here particularly, Job 7:17, and they're wrong. In fact, some of the, whether Old or New King James refer to it. What is man that you should magnify him, and that you should set your heart upon him? But that's not, that definitely is not what is being said here. It's obviously Psalm 8 verse 4, because it's verbatim. You made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, from the poor under him. He left nothing that is put under him. Now we see not yet all things put under him. But so we see Jesus, then he mentions the angels, then he says, he brought many sons, verse 10, to glory. Okay, became a kind of celestial offering. Now pay attention to verse 12, or verse 11. Both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, I will declare their name unto thy brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I put my trust in him, and again, behold. Now these are different texts. For example, that verse 12 is Psalm 22, verse 22 and 25. Psalm 22, verse 22 and 25. I'll declare thy name, of course, that is this popular Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it now says, when God rescued him, he says, I will sing your praise in the congregation and unto my brethren. So, Psalm 22, verse 22, then 25. In the Greek, I'll put my vows before thee in the great congregation. Now look at verse, get back to Hebrews 2. Then he goes to Isaiah. Behold, I am the Lord, I am the children which God hath given me. That's Isaiah 8. And verse 18. Therefore signs and wonders, where Isaiah, you know, gave birth and then named the child according to promise. Now look at verse 24. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, so it talks about flesh and blood. Why is that important? Because in 1:7, it makes his angel spirits, his ministers a flame of fire, said flesh and blood. Now notice the distinction. He also likewise partook of the same, that he through death might destroy him that had, look at the word, authority of death, that is the devil, introduced in this conversation. Why does he introduce the devil in this conversation? Watch. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now pay attention to verse 16. For verily he took not on angels, or King James said the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. So which means the understanding of what he's saying here is found where? In the Old Testament. This conversation can only be situated within the Old Testament. That's where we can get this conversation. Now, notice that, so I said the other time that there's something we have to see. The first thing we need to shed from our mind is the word angels. Now, the word angels does not always mean angelic beings. It's a word that has different meanings and can be applied differently. The first thing it means, the word angels, and I'm going to use the Strong's Concordance again, which I consider as very, very reliable. The first use of it is the angel is a messenger. It's a general word for a messenger. Pay attention to that. It's a general word for the messenger. And the messenger need not be an heavenly being. Look at Matthew 11:10. So anyone who is sent an errand is equally called a messenger. Matthew 11:10. Behold, I send my angel before thy face. Now, paraphrase that, there's something there, that is Malachi 3:1, where the Old Testament use of the word malak. So we have Agelos. A-G-G-L-O-S. A-G-G-L-O-S. Agelos. Then we have Malak. Malak is the Hebrew word. M-A-L-A-K. Now, Malak, where you have angel, was used for the prophecy of Malachi 3:1 of Malachi about John the Baptist. So, I send my messenger before your face. You see it in Mark 1:2. Then look at Luke 7:24. John the Baptist definitely was not an angelic being, as we see. Luke 7:24. And when the messengers of John, that's what angel there, the messengers of John, then 25, the text we just mentioned now, then Luke 9:52, Jesus himself sent messengers, angels, before his face. Mark 1:2, I mentioned that earlier. Then James 2:25, the spies that met Rahab, James 2:25, she received the messengers, angelos. So, that word deals also with, it's just a messenger. They can be human messengers. Okay? And they can also be spirit messengers. Now, I use the word spirit loosely here. You have quite a number of texts like that. So, usually, you need to find out which messenger is referring to or is being referred to. Now, for example, you look at Revelation 1:20. It says the mystery of the seven stars which saw in the right hand, seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. You can use the word messengers of the seven churches. So look at verse 1, chapter 2. Unto the messenger of the church of Ephesus. The question is that who will be a messenger of the church? It says, this thing said he that holds, I know thy works, and he that has an ear, hear what the Spirit, verse 11, is saying to the churches, verse 7 as well, to the messengers of the churches. So, the question is, are they angelic beings or human messengers? Let's see a popular parable. Mark 13. Verse 49. So it shall be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them to the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the question sometimes is, what angel is he referring to here? Is he referring to angelic beings? As we think, or as we say it, because the word simply means messengers. Messengers. So when you read angels, so that we don't go away from what I want us to look at. When we read angels, we are definitely referring to just the word messengers. Trying to So for example, 1 Timothy 3:16, scene of angels used for Christ, scene of angels. Now we have two propositions. You can, I've said it to you before. Scene of angelic beings or scene of the apostles. So there are two propositions. Scene of angels preached. Scene of his messengers. It follows that they are the ones that preached to the Gentiles. Now that has to do with the eyewitness account, right? And when Paul talks about Jesus' scene in his resurrection, Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 5. Sin of Cephas and of the 12. Were these angels too? Huh? Okay. Luke 24, 34. Lord is using it and it appeared to Simon. Then Acts 1, verse, of course it was seen of angelic beings too, but the proposition there should not be restricted at all to angelic beings. In verse 3, Acts 1, he showed himself alive with many valuables to who? To the apostles, verse 2, whom he had chosen. And are those apostles his messengers? Huh? Okay, Acts 10. This is Peter speaking here. Acts 10, verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us. Acts 10, 41. Then Paul, because since he wrote, since Paul wrote 1 Timothy 3, so I have Acts 13, verse 30. God raised him up from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses. So, Paul's consistent speech about those who saw Jesus in the resurrection, was this the Jesus of our angelic beings or the apostles? Okay. So, can the apostles be also called his messengers? Now, like I said, it follows the logic, because what he says after is, after he was seen, he was now preached. That looks like the synoptic, and the book of sin of angels, sin of messengers, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, received up unto glory. So this follows the pattern, really. So you see the word angels there cannot be used loosely. It has to be seen within the context of what was being said. So we have angels can be used for human beings, right? Okay, good. So if angels can be used for human beings, the revelation facts is of course human beings. They are the angels of the churches, the messengers of the churches. And those are apostles or the preachers or the servants of the churches. Now, there's more. Now that word, angelos, is taken from a word that has to do with a herd. Let's just quickly check the word quickly. A herd. Again, I'm relying on Strong's. You have Matthew 8:30. The word agele. Now, agelos are two words, basically. It means ago. Ago means to lead, okay? What you have been led to carry, okay? Then you have the word EU, to carry a message. Agelos, no. Just ago, to carry a message, that's fine enough. Then you have the word, it's derived from another word, which is agele, A-G-E-L-E. And it has a dint of authority. That word agele. Talking about a herd. Matthew 8:30. A herd of swine. 8:30, 31, 32. And Mark 5:13. A herd. So, it simply means someone who carries something. Okay? He carries a message. He carries a news. It carries, it is sent on an errand, and that's why humans were also called. So usually, when we see that word angels, because of the way it is used, just like when we use deacon, diaconia, deacon was also used for Jesus. Jesus was called a minister, Romans 15. Where is the word deacon?
Romans 15, verse 8. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. The word minister there is deacon. So, which means that you need to see who is he referring to here. And the same pattern follows with the word angels. Simply means messenger. So, we are with a spirit messenger, a spiritual. Now, when I say spiritual, it simply means someone that is a celestial messenger. We can also have a human messenger. Okay? A celestial messenger, not celestial church, and a human messenger. So that is the first thing we need to cross. Now somebody interestingly heard me say this, because I've taught this before. And then I mentioned this. Now, this is not to put the guy down, he's a very good guy and a lovely fellow. I'm just in this example of being patient, and it's good not to quickly be connecting dots where they are none. So he said that. So I saw him say something. I mentioned it also in this series, where he said, well, Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, to the innumerable company of angels, that he now said, I just saw the clip. It's a short clip. And I didn't judge what he said. I said, well, these angels are also the church, the sons of God. And I said, why did you say that? So he tried to explain to me that, well, he just saw that since angels can also refer to human beings. I said, well, you must have heard that from me. He said, yes. So I said, well, but why did you come to that conclusion? So he tried to explain. I said, but that book that you're reading, let's not go to any other book. Does it refer to the church, the saints, Israel, or anyone else using the word angelos? He said, no. So why did you use that template? And I said, why in the world do you think that angels cannot be found in that Zion? I said, because he felt that Zion was the church of the living God. And all that. I said, you are in a hurry. Relax. Okay. So, the challenge you have, we come to that conclusion again, is because you have not read where the writer of Hebrews wants you to go and read. So that led us to what I said earlier. Are you learning something? So the first thing is remove, the same way you have to take away the concept of saying Son of God as biological, right? And that, I think by now, it has taken me number of years. Hopefully, it's done now. At least 10 years to remove male child from your head as Son of God. Okay? Remove that male child thinking. It's not just patriarchal. It's not good. Remove that thing from your head. Okay? So, when God says son and you say son, you might not be saying the same thing. Now, another thing you have to remove is the use of this word angel. Now listen carefully. So I said the debate was that when we now went to Psalm 8 and saw that the word used in Psalm 8, so this is where interpretation comes in. You know, for example, the word Christ, I told you that the word Christ, if you go to the Old Testament, Christ is used in a generic way, right? It means anointed, right? Come on. But when you come to the four Gospels and the epistles, Christ is interpreted to be narrowed down to Jesus. Now, were they contradicting the Old Testament? No. They simply found words, right, to explain it. Since, you know, let me tell you what, look up, let me explain it. Now, if a language uses a singular word for many things, and your culture has various meanings, I mean, different words that can separate it. You know, it's not that you have changed the meaning. Are you there? You've only explained it. Does it make sense? Now, here, we are going to face the same dilemma. So when we go to that Psalm 8, of course, I will say what I said again. This is the third or fourth time I'm going to say it in this series. I've said it before, years ago. I've said it in one series, like I think, in fact, there was one series I said it, the book of Hebrews. I don't think that one is in circulation. That book, that series was something else. It was like I was fighting. This particular one. Now, so we were now like, oh, made him a little lower. So we used to say that, since we now found out that in Psalm 8, because what explains Hebrews 2:6 has to be Psalm 8. Now, Psalm 8 says a little lower than Elohim. Now, don't forget that the Hebrew language uses malak for messengers. Okay? But Psalm 8 verse 4, a little lower than Elohim verse 5. He uses Elohim. He doesn't use malak. So, now, rather than we also think deeply, we just grab the Elohim and again assumed that Elohim refers to Yahweh alone. That is God. So when we say God, again, I'm going to look at that in a moment. In your thinking today, when we say God, we will say it. No other God. There is no other God. There is no other God. The Bible doesn't say that. There is no other God. There is no other God. It's not praise worship. You are lying. Because God himself and Jesus and Paul recognize other gods. You say, there is no other. Are you afraid? So when we say God, the first thing on our mind is a singular entity. The Bible doesn't say that. So, now the carelessness, this was, I think it was 96 or 5, I'm not, can't remember, because before Pell and Chama camp meeting 98, because it was 97 that we gave a debate. So I now said, when I say a little lower than Elohim, that, you know what, we're just a little shade lower than God himself. And you know, what a beauty of a new creation. I said, whoo, whoo, whoo. So one of our brothers, Derek, now came with, unto it is given to know, we partake of Elohim. Why did he say, he says, because another revelation now grew that is for a time. Eh? That's the Hebrew, that's the Greek, for a time. That time was then. Now, I think without saying, no, I didn't say, no, I think I said this part too. That when God made Adam, a little lower than God, that's why he could name the animals. He could name this one. So, you mean he gave all the reptilia names? They really went to school. They just gave them names. Why are you crowning what doesn't exist? In all those reptilia, they just fall flat. You went to read the Bible properly. Say a little lower that, you know, boys for a time. Now, say, when God came, and now we the sons of God, we are now where, woo! His essence is in us. So a friend of mine did not want to stop there. You know what I said? He said, no, that, you know why it's for a time? Do you know why we're a little lower than LA? The meeting was word on the mission. So, you know, as friends, when you are teaching like that, everybody wants to outshine the other person. Are you Jesus died on the cross? No, calm down. I thought something, and I'm praying that the tape should have been spoiled. And then Jesus rose on the cross. If you know how I got it, you are laughing. You are laughing at me. So when it says, unto your hands I commit my spirit, that the hands are the Holy Ghost. That's why he said, Father, that he had been raised. So nobody now said, so what, where did he now go to? I don't even know what I said. We're all rubbish like that. I was not sitting now with the sons of God. Stay with the sons of God. I just went to another insight. Insight. So when my dear friend said no, that the reason why we're using lower than Elohim is because Elohim is three. God is three. We are one. But individually, that were the same. This is beyond Moshalashi. Relax. Relax. If you are talking, you don't talk, can't do. If you are deceiving, you don't deceive. How can you? They say there's none only as the Lord. Don't ever say there's none only as the Lord. We are only as the Lord. And you are saying doing confession of sins. It's a confession of faith. Sit down somewhere. Now, over the years, I never started rethinking. Since Agelos was used in the Greek by the writer of Hebrews, Elohim was used by the psalmist. Okay? And he didn't use Malak. So which means that the writer of Hebrews used Malak, are you following? To describe Elohim. So a little lower than gods is Hebrews 8:4. Are you there? Do you get it? So which means that the Elohim, or pay attention, the angels, the writer of Hebrews is referring to, are the beings called gods, Elohim, in the Old Testament. So, now, the challenge we are going to have is Elohim. Okay, I thought the gods were idols. No. No. That's another wrong thinking. Now, we have the figurine things, the imageries and effigies. No. So, the writer of Hebrews, therefore, from Hebrews 1:4, this is the reason why he was doing that comparison. As we are going to see, these same beings were called sons of God. So he was not making the distinction. Jesus is son of God. What is the distinction? He now calls these ones Agelos. This is the reason why he used Agelos for them and does not use Theos, which would have been the direct transliteration of the word Elohim. So, no doubt, the writer of Hebrews is referring to beings obviously created by God. They were called gods in the Old Testament. That is why, notice I told you to pay attention to four things. Are you in church? You just went quiet. It says Jesus has a better name. The only name that will be more excellent than those Elohim is Yahweh. Because if notice says there is no other God besides me. That's why he said that. That's why he said, to which of them did God ever say to, you are my son, or sit on my right hand, or that he now says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, in verse 8, showing you that is talking about God as the Son. Are you there? Is it making sense? God as Son. Then he says, sit on the right hand, verse 6, verse 13. Then he now says, they will minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. In Hebrews 1:14. Then in Hebrews 2:5, to which of the angels hath he put in subjection? The world to come. Which means that we need to find out. He says they are to minister. And that ministry, listen carefully, is not a word used for ordinary domestic servants. No. It is a ministerial authority. It carries authority. Hebrews 1:14, Hebrews 2:5. The world to come, wherefore we speak. Then he said, he put all things under his feet. We don't see, we see Jesus. Then he now makes a distinction about flesh and blood, okay? Then about Abraham from the angels. So the first thing is that the pilot text here refers to these angels as what? Gods. Right? Elohim. That is how he refers to these angels. So let's see Psalm 82. Psalm 82. Before you get scared, look at Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul, I know we have gone through this text before, I'm just repeating it again. Verse 4. As concerning the devil, the things offered unto idols, sacrifices unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. Now I want you to observe the distinction. Don't group it together. And there's no other God but one. That's the first thing he says. Second, though there be they that are called gods, theos, whether in heaven and in earth. Let's finish it together. As there be gods many and lords many. So he's not denying it. But to us, it goes to Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, and by whom are all things, and we by him. Good. Look at John 10. So, does Paul acknowledge the Old Testament reference to Elohim? Does he? Good. Now, he says, in heaven and on earth. Don't forget, though. There's heaven and earth, oh. Good. Now look at John 10. Now, when they said Jesus blasphemes by making himself God, John 10, 33, 34, it says, but is it written in your law? I said, you are gods. So, who called them gods? God himself. God calls some people also gods. Okay? Then it says, if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. That means, Jesus is saying, God calls certain people gods. Why see ye him, whom the Father has sanctified, and sent to the world, he blasphemed because he said, I am the Son of God. You know, there's something he did not quote there. Go to Psalm 82. There is something? Verse 6. I said, you are gods. You are sons of the Most High. That's the word children, the Bene. Sons of the Most High. So, we have to include that in Jesus' quote, right? So he said, if God called other people gods, and he called them sons in plurality, what have I said that is strange? And he said, the scriptures cannot be broken. Come on. Are you there? Good. So I'm trying to rearrange my notes because there's something I wanted to start with, but I just changed. So, okay, good. I think I've found it. I want to talk about image, but I think I can put that later. So let's go to Psalm 82 and verse 1. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judged amongst the gods. How long would you judge unjustly and accept persons of the wicked, Selah? Defend the poor and fatherless to do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor, needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Which means they were given responsibilities. Huh? Are we there? They know not, neither do they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, you are Elohim. Right? Elohim, and all of you, sons of the Most High God. Now, let's take 7 closely. You shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. That means that they were not men. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all the nations. Now, listen to what I'm about to say so you don't get lost. Definitely, the work of these beings that we're about to look at will be done through men. Okay? But it is obvious that God called other beings. And notice that these beings he called gods, did he create them? Huh? Yes. Did he give them responsibilities? Huh? Towards men? Did they fail? Huh? Good. Don't forget that Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits? Psalm 89. Verse 5. The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness. Also the commission of the saints. Now watch this in 6. Who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Now, when they use saints, right? Saints here. Now, when we use saints now, saints is for believers who are born again, sanctified. Saints here refers to holy ones, heavenly beings. And to have in reverence all of them that are about him. That is, they were made to worship him. O Lord, who is strong, Lord, like unto thee. Now notice where he's comparing him. He said, in the heaven. Which you can paraphrase as the spirit world. So no doubt, we have something to think about. That there were such beings that were called. So it wasn't God that, now when I say God, I'm trying to say God in the way you can understand. The word God was not exclusive to God. That's the way I can say it. Mm-hmm. And that's the way you can understand it. It wasn't exclusive to God. Now I'm trying to pick out my text. Okay, very good. Now look at Deuteronomy, sorry. So gods were used in plural. Can we agree on that? Huh? So I'm skipping something. That's why I'm looking around. So I don't start anything tonight that I won't finish. Okay. Psalm 32. Verse 8. When the Most High. So why is it called Most High? Higher than other gods. So which means there was a structure where Yahweh, who we call God now, today in our own language, was Most High. Okay? It says, divided to the nations their inheritance. Pay attention. When he separated the sons of Adam. Now this is clearly where? Genesis 11, right? Okay. He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is a lot of his inheritance. Now there's a confusing thing there. In verse 8, when it says, according to the number of the children of Israel, some versions corrected it. It means children of the nations or children of Adam. Because when this happened, there was no Israel. Okay? So in verse 9, right, we'll now talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in other words, pay attention please, Genesis 11, when he says, let us, or when he said let us, pardon me, Hebrews is one, and the Lord scattered, then that's Babel, we'll look at the significance of that later, in verse 9, confound the language of all the earth, and from where the Lord scattered them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Okay? Now, Deuteronomy 32 says, he divided the nations, yeah, and the sons of Adam, according to the number of the children. Oh, sorry. I made an error there. I wanted to say, the first one is children, sons of Adam. The second one is the children or the sons of God. So he set bounds of the people, please correct that, according to the number of the sons of God. Which means that in Genesis 11, he gave responsibilities to the sons of God. Which means that he apportioned the nations to these beings called children of God. So when the psalmist says, you are gods, sons of the Most High, but you have failed in your responsibilities. Now, let me run quickly back to the epistle, come back here. Paul had different words that he used to explain this. All the New Testament writers recognize this in detail. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul says to the church in Corinth, he says, don't you know that you shall judge, or the saints of God, shall judge, verse 3, the angels. How much more the things that pertain to life. Shall judge the world, verse 2, shall judge the angels. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, and very consistent in his letters, he writes how Jesus in his resurrection, where he has that name, because the name of Jesus is Yahweh, the Most High, he says, set him at right in verse 20, far above principalities, powers, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So Paul recognizes beings that are principality, power, right? Might and dominion. So far above, is that the Most High? Good. Now in chapter 3, verse 10. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, or heavenlies, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, wrestle not against flesh and blood. So that you know he's not talking about physical authority, principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in the high. In Colossians 2, talking about the death of Jesus, verse 14, blotting out the handwritings of ordinances that was written against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, having spoiled principalities and powers. Okay? First Peter 3, verse 22. We've gone into heaven, and on the right hand of God, angels, excuse me, and authorities, and powers. Can you see? Being made subject to him. So the rest of the people, just a few. Did they recognize certain beings? Huh? Good. It's very key to know this. So Zerubbabel 32 tells us that what happened. You know that day I said that we usually focus on Genesis 3. But at Genesis 4, which is louder. Except you look at Romans 5 and a bit of James 1, you won't have much information about Genesis 3. But you have a lot of information about the Abel Cain, rather from John's narrative, killing your brother, mother, hatred. Okay? Then you have a lot of narrative about Noah's flood. It's discussed more than definitely Babel. Because where you have Babylon throughout the Old Testament, it stems from that. Babylon simply means the world. Egypt is part of it and all that. You have Babel. So it says here in Babel, what goes on is that he gave, listen carefully, all the nations to the sons of God. But who was now in charge of Israel? God himself. So, why? Because Israel is the elect nation through which he will marshal his salvation plan. So he puts, as it were, you can put it somewhere temporarily, all the other nations under who we are now going to call the sons of God. Obviously, spirit beings. And they are known in plurality. Now look at verse 16. Deuteronomy 32. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils. The word there is Shedim. S-H-E-D-I-M. We're going to explore that too. Not to God. To gods whom they knew not. To new gods that newly came up. Whom your fathers feared not. So, the word gods is used for God, whom we now call God, whom we call God, sorry, is also used for certain beings who were equally called sons of God. We had gods in plurality. Look at Psalm 86. And verse 8. Among the gods, there is none like you. O Lord, neither are there any works like unto your works. Psalm 95 and verse 3. The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Psalm 96 and 4. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations, idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Notice the word nations. Are you following? Okay. Psalm 97 and verse 7. I'll start from 6. The heavens declare his righteousness, all the people see his glory. Confounded be all that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols, worship him, all ye gods. Verse 9. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth, thou art exalted far above all gods. So the word Elohim does not refer to one person. Is that clear? Psalm 136, verse 2. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. See that again? The God, the Elohim of Elohims. For his mercy endures forever. Of course, Exodus 15:11, who is like unto thee, O God, amongst the gods. Who is like you? So, were there recognized beings called Elohim? Yeah. And they were in their plurality. Okay. So an Elohim, yeah, will be one in authority. Yeah. Let's see. First Kings 11. So this will help you to understand when the epistle writers use principalities, power, might, and dominion. Okay? I notice that Jesus refers to someone, which we are going to look at, as the prince of this world. 1 Kings 11. And verse 33. Because they have forsaken me, I've worshipped Asherah, the goddess of the Zidonites, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and I've not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes, to keep my statutes and my judgments as they did David, his father. So we do have, you know, that highly recognized. You know, I kept saying that one of the ways to read the Old Testament is that it is written in a world where you have idols and also gods. Did you also notice that it's the background information in all the epistles? It is. So it's a brilliant way for us to equally. So now, the gods, now let me ask you a question. The gods cannot be fictional beings. I mean, if God is compared to them, and is compared to them as higher, and they are made to worship him, when I say God, now you know what I mean, right? I'm having a challenge using that word. You know, if, assuming what, these are just, no, they don't exist. I mean, fictional characters. And imagine, I mean, then if we compare God in such high praises with fictional characters, then we are not worshipping him. For example, if you say, this guy is more intelligent than Super Ted. I've not praised you, I've mocked you. So if he's great among other gods, if those gods don't exist, or they are fictional characters, we have just debased Yahweh. Are you following? Okay. For him to be called the God of God, imagine they call you the chief, the CEO of Super Ted and Sporty. You know Super Ted? I don't know what they watch now. I think Avengers. Is that it? That guy, God is the God of the Avengers. So, they cannot be fictional beings. Alright? They have to be real people. Okay? Real persons. Now, is the Bible loud about them? Eh? Okay, so, now, were they created by God? Okay? So, does it make sense now why in Job's case, I don't want to go more to Job's case, where we have the sons of God. Job 1, verse 6. The day when the sons of God came to present them before the Lord, and Satan also came amongst them. Job 1, 6. Now look at 1 Kings 22. Maybe don't be uncomfortable. Okay? Because some of you are shifting your seats. Don't worry. Now this one is a bit troubling, but don't worry. We'll, it's in the Bible. 1 Kings 22. Not too cool, but let's read it. It's no while. We are a new creature. So just a minute. All right, now, of course, they called on Micaiah to tell them the word of the Lord and all that. Then, look at verse 22. The Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth Let me start from 19. Here is the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. The Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And he said on this manner, and another said on that manner, and there came forth a spirit, okay, and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said, how? Now, why would God, who is omniscient, are you following? This is something we have to interpret very well. I will persuade them. Then he said, I'll go forth. Now, is this similar to the Job's encounter? I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Don't forget, prophet is not a church term. It means those who speak for gods. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also, go forth and do so. Okay? Therefore, the Lord had put a lying spirit in the mouth. Notice that. We saw that it was a spirit. He said, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets, and the Lord had spoken evil concerning thee. That's strange. So, there was a communication that Micaiah saw. We need to know what it means. Now, in Psalm 82, the psalmist says, don't forget, God sits in the congregation of gods, right? Huh? And judges them. Now, did these gods do his will all the time? Huh? No, they did not. Okay. So that's critical. Now, did he give them work to do? Was he working with them? Huh? So we can say, therefore, we have like a committee of gods. Huh? And Paul calls them principalities, power, might, and dominion, and says Jesus is raised far above and given a name. So which means the resurrection of Jesus equally recognizes that fact. Are you there? Okay. So, the scriptures are very clear that they are beings equally referred to as sons of God. Of course, the troubling Genesis 6 we are living for now, where you have the sons of God came, sought daughters of men, Genesis 6:2, and were fair, they looked to them. And do not forget that this instance, and I want to mention this, there are four instances that I ask you to pay attention to. Genesis 2, 3 definitely, Genesis 4, Genesis 6, and Genesis 11. Now, in the first three instances, we discover that rebellion against God was by a spirit being. You know that the people that Moses wrote to were not so stupid to think that snakes were talking. They knew exactly what he said when he mentioned serpents. So, the first instance, a spirit being was involved. The second instance in Genesis 6, again, Genesis 4, sin lies at your door. And that word, pay attention to me, to this please, Genesis 4, verse 7, is like a lion crouching to act. When it says sin lies at your door, is an offering for sin is at your door. So, there's a personification going on. A being is there. In Genesis 6:2, we also see a being or beings. Okay? Now, are we able to separate this from man? That's our work next time. But the fact is that we see spirit beings involved in human rebellion. In Genesis 11 again, what have we seen? That they are building what you can call a tower, a tower there in their world is for deities. The worship of deities. So in the first four instances, which we haven't gone into detail, we see that spirit beings were involved. So which means the concept of sin and redemption and the sacrifice of Jesus has a spiritual fact to it. Something happened in the spirit. And when we go for evangelism as well, when we go to win souls, something is also happening in the spirit. So if these nations, I'll just give you a few background, these nations in Genesis 11 were split into 70. Practically Genesis 10 into Genesis 11, there are 70. Please pay attention here. There are 70 nations and split. And yet we know that God's project is one nation. So which means the 70 nations were permissive, permitted, and accommodated. Then he talks to Abraham, Genesis 12, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So which means through Abraham, God is claiming the earth, is claiming people through the nations. So in Genesis 32, the one we read, he apportioned the nations to what? The sons of God, right? Then he chose Israel as his own portion. And Israel he calls his son, Exodus 4:22. Then the promise of the Messiah says, you are my son, today have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll give you what? So you observe that the Old Testament was about nations. And territories. I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. And that is the basis of what we call world evangelism. So world evangelism is actually claiming back territories. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he said, all authority in heaven and earth, does it make sense now? Is given to me. Because we have those who have been given authority, but what were their roles? They were to minister for, right? Does it make sense now? Does it make sense? Who shall be heirs of salvation? So, Jesus, and it says in Hebrews 2:5, he didn't put the world to come, which means that Genesis 11 was temporary. He didn't put the world to come in subjection to them. But now we see Jesus. So, which means the resurrection of Jesus in the work of redemption deals with sin, and that's where we see soteria. Man has sinned, Adam has sinned, want to go back. If you read the Great Commission, it's about nations. It's about claiming back the nations. Claiming back the earth. Matthew 28:18-20. Mark 16:15-20. Luke 24:47 is about the nations. The nations. Acts 1:8. Uttermost parts of the earth. And when we go to those nations, we wrestle not against what? But against what? Are you following it now? Okay. So, who are these resources and powers? You are God's sons of the Most High, but you have walked in darkness, and everything has gone out of order. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? So evangelism is not a philosophical conversation. It's spiritual warfare. Because the death of Jesus and his resurrection is warfare. Hebrews 2:14-15. He destroyed him that had the power of death. Colossians 2:14. Made a show of them openly. So which means that we must have in mind these spirit beings. Because in the sin of Adam, which is archetypal, don't forget, was there a spirit being involved? Okay. Genesis 4, a spirit being involved. Genesis 6, Genesis 11. Now, you know, in the death of Jesus, you would practically think that, oh, it was just about Pilate was just angry. Oh, no, Pilate was not angry. Herod was just, everybody was just, everybody. But, you know, it was one day one of my friends said something to us in the early 90s or mid 90s. He said, this is how he said it, and I can never forget. He tells my Bible study. He said, how would they say they gave birth to a 2-year-old boy? And then the next thing is to destroy. He said, wait, even if he's going to become king, it will take some time now. He will grow up. He will go to primary school. He said, this is how he said it in Yoruba. He said, the way Herod reacted, cooking soju lasso, that helped my Bible story. That is not ordinary eye. That you will see definitely a spirit involved. You know, when they were going to capture you, he said to them, your hour has come and the power of darkness. So which means, what we have, just like the Exodus, was a clash of gods. And when he rose from the dead, hallelujah, he said, all authority is given to me. Are you following? Yeah, it was. So, which means that the Bible is not silent on it. The Bible is very loud. In fact, very, very loud on why we preach the gospel. So if spirit beings are involved, what kind of beings? Let's see Job again, a few things. Job 38, are you learning something? So sons of God are God's messengers. Were they given charge over men? They shall be ministers for them, who shall be heirs of salvation. Okay? But they were not given the world to come. Are you there? Okay? So now we have to now answer, did all of them fall out of order? No. No. We'll see that. Are you to where now? Job 38. So one thing you will see in the concept of the Bene Elohim, that is sons of God, is that God, even though He's all-sufficient, Genesis 17:1, Almighty, He walks in network. He walks with people. God creates, I said this one day like that, now I'm going to talk about this in our local church, that, you know, the beauty about, some things in nature can just teach you how God thinks. Sorry for using that very low word. It's not out of place for all of us to, if you want to have kids, and we are all just created all male. Someone say, it will be a boring world. Have you been in that kind of world before? How can you say this? Something you've never seen before. I say, it will be a boring world. I was in a boys' school now. Don't mind me. So, you know how, and we're in boys' school, but most of the discussion was about girls. And vice versa. If you deny it. Anyway. So, but you know, he did it in such a way that even from procreation, man is reliant. You rely on, he puts this one, egg, this one, the sperm. That's what he did. You know, it's not impossible for him to put both in one person. So showing you that, I don't want to use this word, but then I have to use it for your purpose, character of God. I know I used the Lord before, but I don't like it again. You know, it shows you how it works. And do you know that that is how He also works? As sufficient as He is, there's nothing too hard for Him to do. You know. So, right from creation, God always works in a team. So those who teach God is a sibling, he can do this, he can do that one. Oh yes, but he does not. You know? You have never seen him walk alone. I'm not saying he's a Liverpool fan. I actually said walk, not walk. I beg. Job 38. Don't distract me. The French speaking idol worshippers. Job 38:6. Where upon are the foundations were fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So, which means that right from creation, God had those he calls sons of God, and it was not man. So, God's sons are not just you and I. Amen? Just like Jesus is not the only son. You know, we're saying Jesus is not the only son, and you were saying, wow, now you too. Okay? So, when you see Zion, and you see Angelos, innumerable company of angelos, and it's not you. Okay? Those are these Elohim. But you know how what is called the church of the firstborn. You know, firstborn is the office. Why does he use church of the firstborn? Because there are other sons of God. Is that clear? Huh? You know, sons of God is not male child though. Right? Very good. So it's critical for us to see this, that there's that description that helps us think. Of course, we've done the only begotten son explanation. I believe that's clear enough for you. So God, and I think the beauty is that God works with, he works in a team, in a committee. So when you say, well, Genesis 1:26, of course, within the recreation, new creation concept, let us make man. And so say, the Father is talking to the Son and to the Spirit. How did I come on? if the three in God are God, God, why did I say, let us? What if I say no? So that cannot be God talking to God. No. Is that clear? That is again showing you that he walks in a team. Now, when he said, let us make man our image after our likeness, pay attention. Notice Genesis 1:20. It says, God created man in his own image. So it's not like he created in the image of the people he was talking to. Showing you how he walks. How he walks. And this is the reason why there could have been rebellion. And this rebellion were orchestrated from the spirit beings we just mentioned now, and also man. So, the idea of God's predestination, where he predetermines things, whether you like it or not, is not biblical at all. Apart from the fact that it's not even an Hebrew culture, it's not even in the Bible. At all. We have seen God being jilted, hurt. Not like you. Disappointed. Right? And someone said, but why? I wrote something somewhere. I'm jumping something. But trust me, next week I'll get to it. But I don't want to open that portion yet. I was going to say, okay, let's quickly run through this. Well, these things called gods are, they have authority, they have rule. They are spirit beings. That's not what I want to talk about. Okay, good. Now, the point is, okay, but if God has the foreknowledge, as we say, which we are going to look in a moment, why then does he create man? You know. Now, the thing is that call is his call. And we trust his judgment that it's better he created man, sin happened, he redeemed man, than not to have created man at all. I trust that call. That he took the right call to create man. Now we see the atheist say, that poor man would rather not exist. You are only boasting. Why don't go and die? Empty boasts. Go and die. It's easy to do it. That means you love life. So God took the right choice. Right? They'll be saying, what is the meaning of life? What's the meaning of life? The guy that is saying, is there was one guy like that. What's the meaning of life? Life has no meaning. You know, it was my friend in university. He will, philosophy will be you from morning till night. So one of my other friends, Pastor Diwulu, he's a very church pastor. He said, Shege. He said, a woman. Shobe, this is too much. He will talk. He will go to church. He will say, talk. Hey! You see the person. What God cannot be. You know, God is not just one person. Selah. It does not exist. If I used to say something, I say, I don't believe in love. I mean, I'll be wasting my time arguing. So I say, I believe the Bible, but we can't believe everything. One woman. My friend is now a minister. He had his birthday 2 days ago. I went to write on his wall. I say, aspired philosopher. I said, so. So all my classmates now to correct and say, Pastor Shogun, you are right. We knew all his philosophies. I said, Pastor Shogun said, one soul will take all this. Don't be boasting. The man came from nothing. Say, what's the essence of life? They will die. The guy said, I'm depressed. You will fall in love. Oh. Nonsense. So God took that call. Right? He took the call. And in that call, you know, he gave us a right. He gave man choices. And someone said, well, the free will doesn't exist. Free will exists. Free will is where you can believe. I told you, God made man a believing being. And because he's a believing being, he can doubt. So when we preach the gospel, and we tell people about God, we are telling them what they are capable of believing. And to be loyal to it. So getting back to what I said. So notice that even in the spirit world, I use that word loosely, which is called the heavenlies, God works in a team. He has always worked in a team. So when God became a man, notice what he did. He also chose a team. It just flows. I will come to it next week where we see that the word church, body of Christ, soma, is explained through these things we are talking about. If there was no body of Christ, and there was no local church, and there was no pastor authority, that man that died on the cross is not Yahweh. Yahweh is a team player. He always works with people. Always. Notice that, okay, what was he saying? Okay, the nations go. He still apportioned nations that scattered with a team. He still came back and said, you have judged wrongly. Then he sent Israel, right, to go and announce his promise. Okay? So we have the failure of Israel, right? We also have the failure of the Elohim. And Jesus took care of all in his redemption. So, when we begin to look at this in detail, because I want to do an intro before we get to Judges and Joshua, we'll see that the wars they fought, right? You know, they were fighting about land and territory. It was wars. Because, you know, if you look, notice, let me show you something very quickly. Wow. I'm going to run in 10 minutes. Not out of this place. Genesis 2. Look at Eden. A river, verse 10, went out of Eden to water the garden, from whence it was parted into four heads. It says the first inscription compassed the land of Avila. That means there were other lands. Are you following? So Eden was not the whole earth. Then he also mentioned Pedilum, Ongstone, then second river Gihon, that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. The other one, it says Assyria, Euphrates. These are lands that you read later on. Which means that he used Eden as an archetype of a holy place where God lives. So rebellion took a man out of it. It's an archetype story. Same as Abel and Cain, Cain in that instance, then what is Abraham called to? A land. What is Israel called to? A land. And that land is where God dwells. What are we saved into? God's house. God's temple. Can we also say God's mountain? Huh? God's land. God's garden. Because Ezekiel put everything together. Ezekiel talked about the river that flows from Eden to a mountain. Then he calls it a temple. So all those are concepts of the same thing. Where God dwells. And when he stayed in Eden, so that the rivers will flow where? All over. Notice that territories were mentioned, which is the issue with redemption, is to claim man and territory. So the walls of Israel were about territories, where there was idol worship, where the gods or the sons of God had gone amok. Are you following this? Then the worship of God is instilled. That was the essence of their walls. Not all of them anyway. So you have that at the back of your mind. So the Old Testament has territories, does it? What about the epistles? Go into all territories. Territories. Because Jeremiah 32 says, he had apportioned the earth, the nations, to the sons of God. Then he judged them. Whether they are all or not, we find out that some had gone amok. That is why I told you from the first day, idol worship is a proof that was a perverted knowledge of God. That's what it is. So it shows you something, that the essence of redemption is supernatural. And the reason for sin is supernatural. Are you clear? Are you clear? It's supernatural. And that supernatural part must be well understood in its context. So God, what I was saying, anyway, to lay a foundation for, is that God, okay, we said God can be grieved. Let me just run through my notes. God can be grieved. He always works with man. I put this in capital letter. His comments on people's suffering is critical. He gave free will to all his creatures, including animals. You know, somebody said that, why can't God get rid of evil at once? Then I use an example. This was just last week. The guy said, you know, he's a church person, he's a choir leader. He was not telling me that, why can't God? So I asked him a question. So let's think about Nigeria. I said, incorporate our corruption, bad manner, say yes. How can we get rid of it at once? He said, let them just wipe us out. He said, no, Olorika, no, even the next generation, the old generation. So he said, I said, so if God wants to wipe people out, there will be no one left, including you. So he has to walk around what is available. Are you following this? Learning something? 1 Samuel 23. So he walks in the team. So the concept of always thinking, well, God will say something, and when God says something, I'll because of time, is from verse 1. But let's just go to it. Then they told David, so do you understand the sons of God now? He's not male child though. So God's family includes different kinds of sons. Okay? We have the church of the firstborn. Okay? Now, 1 Samuel 23. And when they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Then David inquired of the Lord, saying, watch this very well. Shall I go and smite the Philistines? The Lord said to him, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. Then David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? David inquired of the Lord yet again. The Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, and I will deliver the Philistines unto your hand. David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now look at verse 6. It came to pass, notice that what he saved the inhabitants. It came to pass, when Abithiah, son of Abimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. It was told Saul, because Saul was still alive here, that David was come to kill him. And Saul said, God has delivered him to my hand, for he shot him by entering into a town that had gates and bars. Well, I know, I've got him. How did he know? Human beings. Someone go and say, he's there. So Saul knew it. And Saul called people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief, that's evil against him. How did David know? Same thing, human beings. And he said to Abithar the priest, bring it out the ephod. So, now don't forget, God told him to go ahead to Keilah. Then he said, David, O Lord, God of Israel, thy servant has suddenly heard that Saul seeks, so that sometimes you use common sense to find things out, to come to Keilah, to destroy Israel for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hands? Will Saul come down as a servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech you, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men to the hand of Saul? The Lord said, they will do it. So God said, Saul will come down. They will deliver you to the hands of Saul. Then David and his men departed and went either to where they could go. It was told Saul that David had escaped. So God said two things that never came to pass. You see it? Two things. Saul will capture you. They will deliver you to your hands. Did it come to pass? Huh? Did it come to pass? No. So how sobering is God? The man ran. Because say, Oga, he will take you. So the use of God's sovereignty, the way it is used, is very, very wrong. God works with men. Is that clear? Why do you think Jesus himself, God, as a man, he ran Egypt? And when he went to Egypt, he didn't start a fellowship. And he put it on his Facebook. We covered here. Amen. Learn something? We'll continue next week.